This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, well, this morning we are in Matthew chapter number 2. And, excuse me, you see the whiteboard over here. I have several verses that we're going to look up as references from the Old Testament as we go through Matthew chapter 2. But Matthew chapter 2 is an exciting chapter. I'm going to say that probably a lot of times as we go through Matthew, just like I did through Ezekiel, because there are a number of things in the book of Matthew that we do not find anywhere else in the Bible. And this particular story in Matthew chapter 2 is one of those incidents. Matthew chapter 2 is the arrival of the wise men coming to see the baby Jesus. And we have we have information about the birth of Christ in, of course, Luke chapter 2. That's normally the story that we read when we're talking about the birth of Christ. But Matthew chapter 2 gives us an aspect of his birth that we do not find in Luke or the other Gospels. And so here we are. Let's dig in to Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Matthew says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." All right, so let's get just a couple of things here this morning. First of all, it says, of course, he's born in Bethlehem of Judea. We already know that. It corresponds with Luke chapter 2 and the story that we read there. Luke chapter 2, of course, gives us more details about them traveling to Bethlehem, why they were going to Bethlehem. Why was it that they were going to Bethlehem? They were from Nazareth. Why were they going to Bethlehem? Anybody? Well, Bethlehem was the hometown of Joseph's family, and Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, had issued a decree throughout the Roman Empire that everyone in all the lands occupied by Rome were to return to the home of their nativity, and they were to pay a tax. And of course, for the Jews, they had Jewish tax collectors. Matthew was later a Jewish tax collector. But the Jews collected the taxes for the Romans and then sent it off to Rome. So Joseph and Mary, his espoused wife, we talked about betrothal last week. She's not yet given birth. Excuse me. She's not yet given birth, but they have to go to Bethlehem. That's a long ride on a donkey when you are 9 months pregnant and about to give birth. You can just imagine that, ladies. But they're going there to pay their taxes. And that's, of course, when Jesus ends up being born. And they have no room for him in the inn. You know the story. So he's born there in the stable with the animals, and they place him in a manger there with the straw and, of course, wrapped up in swaddling clothes. Well, chapter 2 tells us, starting out, he was born in Bethlehem, and it tells us who the governor was of this Roman province at the time. He's actually the local king. His name is Herod. And as we have mentioned before, one of the practices of the Romans was to take a local leader, let him continue to be the local leader as long as he would be loyal back to Rome, because the people would be more loyal to Rome if they were allowed to keep their own rulers and keep, to some degree, their own religions, provided that they still paid highest allegiance back to Rome. And so the Romans allowed the Herod family to be the kings of this region, this particular Roman province, Judea. Now, Judea was actually a combination of two different peoples that were kind of forced together by the Romans in this one province. It was a combination of the old Jewish province or Jewish tribe of Judah, which is the southern part of the land of Israel, and their age-old enemies, the Edomites. The Edomites, of course, were related to the Israelites because they descended from Esau, but the Edomites and the Israelites had not gotten along for hundreds and hundreds of years, but the Herod family was an Idumean family, that is, an Edomite family. They were the kings of the Edomites. And so at this particular time, the Romans, why, they didn't care what boundaries existed before they got there. They drew their own boundaries on the map. And the boundaries they drew for this province ended up being the southern part of the land of Israel and Edom together. And it was called the province of Judea. And instead of appointing an Israelite to be the ruler for them in this province, they appointed the king of the Edomites. And so the children of Israel are very familiar with the Herod family, very familiar with the Edomites, but they're not friends. But the Herod family had, many years before this, adopted the religion of the Israelites. They were nominally Jewish. They at least knew the religion of the Jews, and they were professing Jews. We talked about this in another Bible study at another time, but when the Babylonians had come in hundreds of years before this, over 500 years before this, they had conquered both the Israelites and the Edomites. And over time, the Edomites got scattered out of their own land, and many of them settled in the southern part of Israel where Judah was located. And so they've been living kind of mixed up and mingled together for quite some time. But it was still an affront to the Israelites to have an Edomite king ruling over them. But that was the situation. That was the circumstance in which Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. But it says, during that time when Jesus is born, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now the word wise men, the Greek word that's translated wise men, is the word magos, M-A-G-O-S. And it means magicians. It's the same root word from which we get magicians. Magos, magician, M-A-G is the root word. You see that at the beginning. By the way, in Satanism today, the high priest in different covens is known as a MAGA, M-A-G-A. I'm not even going to make any political commentary on that. I'm going to leave that where it is. But that's the same root word from which we get magician today in English, and the root word that is used here, the Greek word magos, which is the plural form. And these magos are the wise men that come from the east. Now, it's translated wise men because the tradition in these Eastern cultures is that these magicians, as we would, they were known as supposedly the most, they were the people that had the secret knowledge, the special knowledge. These were the precursors of the 33rd degree Freemasons of their day. They were involved in astrology, divination, soothsaying, sorcery. They were involved in all of that. In fact, if you'll remember back to the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has his dream and it startles him and he doesn't know what to make of the dream, what the dream means, he calls for all of his wise men, soothsayers, Chaldeans, and magicians, and has them brought to him and says, "Listen, I want you to tell me what this nightmare means that I just had." And of course, none of them could tell him what it meant. And before Nebuchadnezzar would even give them a chance to make something up, he said, "Before you just tell me what it means, I want you to tell me what the dream was so that I know that you're not just making something up. I want you to tell me what my dream was so that I know you actually know the dream, and then tell me what it means." Well, of course, none of these fellows could tell him what he dreamed. And so he was going to have them all killed, have them all, not only them killed, but their families killed. And then here's Daniel, Daniel is included in amongst them because he is one of the quote-unquote wise men that had been captured in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar has this hodgepodge of all these quote-unquote wise men from all the places he's conquered. Daniel's lumped in with them, even though he's not an astrologer, a diviner, and soothsayer, all that stuff. He's lumped in with them. And so Daniel says, "Listen, O king, let me and my friends seek our God and his wisdom before I give you an answer." I guess Nebuchadnezzar was like, well, nobody else can answer it, so let's give Daniel a chance. And so, of course, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get to praying, and God reveals to Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was and what it means. And he went and told Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was just shocked that Daniel was able to actually tell him what the dream was. And then he, of course, tells him what the interpretation of the dream is. And that's the Nebuchadnezzar's dream where he sees the image, the statue there, and God is telling him what is to come with all the kingdoms prophetically in order that are to come after him. And so it's an exciting passage to study. The book of Daniel is my favorite book of the Bible to teach because there's so much good in there. And but those magicians, those astrologers, they are the precursors to these wise men from the East that come at the time of the birth of Christ. Now, these are not the same ones. Those have been dead for 500 years, but they continue to have wise men, astrologers, soothsayers in all of those Eastern lands. And even though Persia never totally came under the control of Rome, very, very small portions did, but for the most part, Persia, which is modern-day Iran, never came under the sway of Rome. Part of the area of ancient Babylon did, which is modern-day Iraq. But these men are the descendants of those magi from Daniel chapter 2. And it's interesting what we're about to read here because those wise men in the days of Daniel came to know and believe, just like Nebuchadnezzar did, that Daniel, they might not have believed in his God, but they knew Daniel had some special knowledge that they didn't have access to. All of those Freemasons and their secret societies, they wondered why Daniel had access to the secret knowledge that they didn't have access to. Of course, it's because they didn't know his God. But let's read on here. Verse 2. They come to Herod saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And so, first of all, when Herod hears them ask the question, who is it, where's this one that is born king of the Jews? Herod, at that time, was the king of the Jews, or at least he viewed himself as that. The Romans had made him king over the Jews as well as the Edomites. And King Herod, immediately red flags start going up in his mind. Who is this that's coming to take my place or my son's place? I don't know who this is that's supposedly been born. What are these guys talking about? A king of the Jews. I'm the king of the Jews. Who is it these fellows are talking about? Someone who's planning to take the kingdom away from me? So that's his mindset. But the part I want to point out to you that to me is just exciting, they said, "We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." These men were not only astrologers and tried to predict the future based upon the same thing as the horoscope, the constellations and the positions of the stars and the planets, but they were actual astronomers too. They were familiar with all the stars that were normally in the sky and where they normally are. And so they had seen a star that was out of the ordinary to them. And they by themselves put two and two together that this new star that had appeared in the sky was somehow related to a king of the Jews being born. Now, they're not Jews. They're not Jewish. They're Eastern magi, Eastern astrologers. But 500, almost 600 years ago, their forefathers all knew Daniel, who was made by Nebuchadnezzar the number one man among the wise men in Babylon. And then the same thing when the Persians captured Babylon. The Persians ended up making Daniel the head of the wise men in Persia. And so all of these ancient magi from Babylon and Persia and all those other places that were conquered by Babylon and Persia, they all knew who Daniel was. And they all looked up to him because he was the only one who could interpret dreams and even tell you what the dream was. So 500 years before this, Daniel, who had become the head of the wise men, undoubtedly had taught those other men about his God. I mean, Daniel, you can't help but read the book. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all gave praise to Jehovah God. Daniel had to have told these wise men 500 years before that, that there was coming a Messiah, a king of the Jews, through the lineage of David's house in the future, who was going to rule the whole earth as the one that had been promised to Abraham, and before that to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. Daniel knew the scriptures. And so Daniel undoubtedly had told those magi 500 years before that, before the birth of Christ, that there was a king of the Jews coming sometime in the future. And when these men had seen this special star that wasn't normally there, they on their own put two and two together with what their forefathers for 500 years had been passing down in their collection of quote-unquote secret knowledge, that one day there is a king of the Jews coming who's supposed to rule the whole earth. And so when they saw that special star, they on their own said, this must be what was spoken of by Daniel 500 years ago to our ancestors. And that's why they started making their way to Jerusalem. That's how they know. You know, I've heard the story of the wise men. And by the way, we don't know how many of the magi there were that came to see Jesus. We know they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so people just assumed there were three. Hey, there might have been 23 of them. I don't know. But they, you know, we've heard that story our whole lives. And, you know, you say, well, they saw a star, so they start following the star. Well, there's more to the story than that. They knew what the star meant. They knew from what Daniel had told their ancestors 500 years before that, there was going to be a king of the Jews born who would become king of the earth. That's why they started making their way to Jerusalem when they see this star. That's the part of the story nobody could ever tell me growing up. How did they know there was a king of the Jews being born? Yeah, they saw a star, but why would they start making their way to Jerusalem? Because they saw a star. Well, now you know the reason that they made their way to Jerusalem and asked the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We're come to worship him. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Yeah, he was troubled because, number one, he didn't want to lose his own position or his sons to follow him's position as the king of the Jews. But not only was he troubled about that, but it says all Jerusalem with him. It's because the Romans are the big boys on the block right now. They're the ones in charge. When these people from the east show up and they start asking, where's the king of the Jews who's supposed to become the king of the whole earth? Where is he? We've come to worship him. You know, Herod was probably concerned, hey, the Romans are going to think we're in on this. We're trying to concoct something, and the Romans are going to come in and remove me and crush Jerusalem because they're going to think we're behind all this, that we're trying to start a revolt. That's why he was troubled. That's, I'm sure, why the Jews in Jerusalem were troubled. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, that is, all of the Jewish religious leaders, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Again, the word Christ is it's the Greek word for the Hebrew word that means Messiah, the anointed one. So Herod, who is a converted Jew, he calls all the religious leaders of the Jews there in Jerusalem to him. He says, hey, where is the Messiah of Judaism supposed to be born? Because he's putting two and two together and he's thinking, maybe they're talking about the one that we've all been waiting for, the Messiah who's been promised to come. But he doesn't know where the Messiah is supposed to be born. Now, he's a converted Jew and he knows a lot about Judaism because he's the king over them, so he wants to be familiar with the people he's ruling, but he doesn't know the Old Testament scriptures, the Tanakh, the way that the religious leaders of Israel knew the scriptures. So he asked them, where does the Bible say the Messiah should be born? Do you know where it is in the Old Testament? Well, you can cheat and look over at the whiteboard here and we'll look at it together. The Bible says in Micah 5:2 exactly where Messiah would be born. And so hold your place here in Matthew. Let's turn back in the Old Testament to the minor prophet Micah near the end of the Old Testament. And let's see this passage for ourselves. Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So Micah 5:2 says that a ruler is coming forth to rule Israel and that this ruler has been around from everlasting. Now, there's nobody that fits that description but the Messiah. And by the way, for Jews today who want to argue and say that the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, what they call the Tanakh, it did not say anything about the Messiah being God in the flesh. Well, hey, this verse just said he is from of old, from everlasting. There's nobody that can fit that description but God. The Jews, some of them understood that Messiah would be God in the flesh, even if those over there in the land today refuse to admit that. But Herod calls the religious leaders of the Jews together and asks them this question, and that's the answer they give him. Verse 5, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. By the way, when Micah wrote this, 500 years before the birth of Christ, Bethlehem was nothing but just a little bitty spot in the road, a little bitty crossroad. It wasn't even really a village at that point. It was just a small, small little location 500 years before the birth of Christ. And yet the prophet Micah was led by the Holy Spirit to prophesy that long before the birth of Christ that that's where Messiah would be born. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, that is, he called them to him privately, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So you can understand what Herod's doing here. He calls these wise men together, has everybody else clear out of the room. He wants to have a talk with them, just him and them. He says, okay, now you fellas, you tell me, when did you first see this star? Because Herod is trying to determine for himself, who is this person who's planning to come on the scene and become the king of the Jews, because I'm going to get rid of him. He's not going to take my place. He's not going to take one of my son's places as the next king of the Jews. I'm going to find him and I'm going to get rid of him. So he's got to find, number one, where the Messiah was supposed to be born. And number two, about when was that star first seen, so I know about how old a person I'm looking for, so I can go find him and kill him, get rid of him, so that he won't be a threat to me and my sons and our position. That's why he calls them privately to himself. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. So he tells them, listen, the Jewish scriptures say that the Messiah, the coming king, would be born in a little place called Bethlehem. So y'all go down there and look for him. And when you find him, you come back and let me know so I can go down and worship him too. Now, was Herod planning to go down there and worship Jesus? No, not at all. He wanted to know where Jesus was because he had other plans for this Messiah of the Jews. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. All right, now you and I have talked about stars before when we've talked about biblical cosmology. If you go and read all the verses in the Bible that it has about stars, you can't help but read the verses where it says, and the stars did this, and the stars did that, and God told the stars to do this, and some of those stars are reserved, have everlasting judgment reserved for them. You can't help read all those verses about stars and believe that stars are what NASA says a star is. NASA says stars are these huge balls of burning gas, millions and, or as Carl Sagan would say, billions and billions of miles away, and that's what a star is. Well, that's not what the Bible says they are. The Bible says they're lights up in the firmament. They were, at least those that are spoken of in Genesis 1, were created on day 4. But it says throughout the Bible that the stars are the host of heaven and that they do the commands, the bidding of God. And some of those stars have chosen to follow Satan. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that Satan, the dragon, his tail takes a third of the stars with him to do his bidding. Stars are not huge balls of burning gas. Stars are lights in the firmament, but they are living creatures who do the work of God. If they're still obedient angels, or if they're fallen angels, they do the work of Satan. Some of them come and go. Some of them move around in the sky out of the circuit God put them in. And the Bible says they're rebellious, and God has reserved for them everlasting judgment. The Bible also tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 6 that during the tribulation, there's a time coming when all of the stars are going to fall to earth during the tribulation. Now, if stars are what NASA says they are, you know, if even one of them fell to earth, there wouldn't be an earth anymore. These stars are angels. And the word angel simply means a messenger. They are created spiritual beings. And this particular star, they saw this star appear in the sky that they were not familiar with. They had put two and two together that it was the sign for the coming King of the Jews they had been watching for 500 years because Daniel told their fathers about it. And now that they're here in the land of Judea, this star starts moving till it's right over the place where Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were located. It's not some star that's trillions of light years away and they're trying to follow it. This star was close enough to the earth that they were able to follow it to a specific place to find the child. In fact, not just the town of Bethlehem, because Herod told them that. The star brought them to the house where to find the baby. Look what it says, reading on here. Verse number 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It brought them to the exact house. They didn't have to go door knocking trying to find the child. The star took them there. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, let me stop right here for just a minute and unpack just a few things before we move on any here. The star brought them to the exact house where the child was, and they were exceeding joy. They were glad because they knew they were where they had been looking for. They were finally there. But it said that they went into the house. Now the word house, the Greek word here is oikos, which is the word for house. You live in an oikos, which is a house. I live in an oikos, which is a house. The word for stable or barn is not an oikos. That's not a house. So was Jesus, when the wise men get there, was Jesus still in a barn? Was he still in a stable or was he in an oikos? Was he in a house? He was in a house. And so there's another thing that a lot of people's traditions are kind of mixed up and jumbled together there. Yes, there were wise men who came to see the baby Jesus, but was he and Mary and Joseph still in the stable when they got there? Was it the night that Jesus was born that they arrived there to worship him and to give him their gifts? Nope. So I'm sorry, all you ladies that have those pretty little nativity scenes, you'll just have to take those three wise men and their camels and go set them over on the shelf across the room because they hadn't gotten there yet. They weren't there on the night that Jesus was born. There were people there worshiping. The shepherds were there worshiping Jesus that night. But the three wise men, or 23 wise men, however many there were, they didn't get there then. They were still on the way. It says that they brought him gifts, gold, and frankincense and myrrh. You know, gold is a very fitting gift to give a king. I mean, what's more valuable than gold? Certainly in the world at that time, there wasn't palladium or any other adium. Gold was it. That was what you would give kings. They brought gold. Frankincense, of course, is a type of incense, as you see. And it's a sweet-smelling perfume. If you remember, in the tabernacle and then in the temple, the priests of God burned incense because it was symbolic of their prayers and their worship of God. As the incense rose, it was a picture of their prayers being a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. So they brought a fitting gift for a king. Brought a fitting gift for God. And myrrh. Myrrh is another one of those very precious ointments taken from the sap of trees, just like frankincense was. But myrrh is very often in ancient times and in that part of the world, it was used for anointing dead bodies of loved ones. That ointment that would be used on dead bodies. It was probably one of the things that Mary Magdalene and the ladies had with them on resurrection morning when they showed up at the empty tomb, prepared to anoint the body of Jesus that had been in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Myrrh undoubtedly was one of the things they had with them. So you think about these gifts, these were very fitting gifts for a king, for God, and for death. His whole life, his whole ministry was laid out there, was portrayed in the gifts that were given to him by the Magi. TR, you had something?
So, two things. Myrrh was also used as actually a form of, I wouldn't say purifier, but it was put on bodies for a specific reason, to prevent maggots from infesting the body.
Okay, TR says the myrrh would have prevented maggots and decay and that kind of thing.
It was a holy sanctification. And then frankincense also, even today, is used as a miracle. It's used to stop seizures, to stop asthma. It's a miracle healing herb.
So
it's made for healing.
So TR saying frankincense can also be used even today to help a number of different things, including asthma and other things that even doctors don't have cures for. Very interesting. So they come, they rejoice, they worship the baby, and they present all these gifts. I mean, we haven't talked about it in this chapter, but put yourself in Mary's place. Not only were the episodes with the angel before Jesus was born have to be totally out of the ordinary, but the night Jesus is born and they lay him in a manger, and then all of these shepherds start showing up that have come to worship her baby who's lying in a manger. And now these wise men who are rich beyond belief from the east, from some foreign countries, have shown up to worship her son again and present these gifts. That's why the Bible says in Luke 2, and Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. It was unbelievable to her too. But she knew that her son was the promised Messiah. Let me read verse 12 and we'll stop here for the day. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. The wise men didn't go back to Jerusalem. They didn't go back to Herod. They didn't tell Herod where they had found the baby. They just left and they went a different way than the way they had come. Now, We're not through with the story. We're not through with Herod yet. Lord willing, we'll finish that next week. But already, just this morning, you've seen some things from Matthew 2 that the average Christian didn't already know. And there's still a whole lot more to come. Lord, thank you for a chance to study the book of Matthew. Lord, help us to be excited every week when we come to your word to study this book. Teach us things we don't know, things we've never seen before. But even the things we have, Lord, bring it back to our remembrance and help us to understand it the way you intended. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.